Evening, everyone. We are going to start tonight. If you'll stand, we'll start by singing Here Is Love. It's number 185. I heard Margaret playing this morning. So I thought we'd start with this. 185, Here Is Love, and then we'll take some requests. Hopefully whoever didn't get theirs last week remembers, and we'll ask again. 185.
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the prince of life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, through his love we'll not remember. Can cease to sing his praise. He can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Let me all your love accepting, love you.
Take some requests. 186. All right, good. We better do all three of them. We'll be fine. I'm not sure I recognize the melody, but we know this one, right?
Righteousness on, my humble offering to bring, the judgments of your holy law, with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. The your goodness began, the arm of your strength will complete. Your promise is yes and amen, and never was forfeited yet. The future impressed on your heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end will endure until I bow down at your throne, forever and always secure, a tether.
All right, we'll sing all three verses of 403. Let's do the first and last of 423.
Where am I?
They love this melody. Good. Let's do first and last. 424. Chris Anderson and Greg Habiger, they've done His Robes for Mine and a lot of his other good ones. All right. If you'll stand, we'll do 154. Oh, the deep, deep love. The first and last verse of 154. Please stand for our last song.
It's water, not coffee. Just thought of that, you know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the deep, deep love of Jesus. Thank you for the fact that in that love we were saved. Thank you that we can stand here as your people, stand before you as your children. We just are grateful for our salvation tonight. Thank you for all your blessings. As we look into your word, pray that you would teach us, show us how we are, what we are, how we ought to be living, that our lives might glorify you. In your name, amen. You might turn to, we're going to be talking out, speaking out of Colossians chapter 3, but we're going to be looking at a number of verses, so you can just wait a few minutes before you turn there. One of the things that happens as you get older is you start looking back at your life and you say, what have I done? You know, 76 years, what's it been? Has it been worth it? Been good, bad, indifferent? Do I count? Do I, you know, and we start looking at ourselves. And the question came up this week as I was thinking that way, because that's just what I do when, you know, often. How would I describe myself? And in the morning, I stand in front of the mirror, and, you know, it's kind of like, well, good morning, handsome, and, you know, that kind of description. At work, a good employee, school, a diligent student. Lately, curmudgeon comes to mind as a description. I mean, we describe ourselves by what we do, how we behave, and that sort of stuff. And my identity comes with what I do. They do, the way I describe myself or the way I think of myself defines the way I live. It really does. But it's not always adequate. For example, I could say, I'm athletic, but that doesn't make me an athlete. See? I could say I'm political, but that doesn't make me a politician. Or in a body such as this, I could say something to the effect that I am Christian, but that doesn't make me a Christian. I can have a Christian lifestyle. I can do Christian things, but that it's a description of my life, but not necessarily me. And all that kind of reasoning to say that I need to know what I am really, not just description, but what I am really, because this is what gives a basis for my life. And I can't live a life that I'm not. No matter how much I kid myself, I'm not one of these. I can't live that life. Sooner or later, it falls apart or whatever. And I will live on how, what I really am. And so that's the question for tonight. I put it in the bulletin as well. What am I? What am I? And what will my life look like being that? And so we want to look at ourselves. I want to look at me, and you look at you, because you'll catch that. I'm talking about you as well as me. I am a Christian. And that started in 2 Corinthians, and my life started in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature, which means I am not a chip off the old block. I am not a product of my society, and I am not dependent upon my family upbringing. I am nothing previous to my salvation. I am a new creation. All things are new. Old things have passed away. So I have to look at my life and say, it starts really, in my case, 29 years, it starts really when I was saved, because that's when I get my life that I'm living right now. We need to think that way. I look at everything differently. 2 Corinthians 5, somewhere in 14, 15, 16, says, we don't even see Christ the way we used to see him. We see him in a different light since our salvation. So everything is new. And so the question of what I am pertains to me being a Christian, saved, child of God, translating from dead to live, whatever it is. And we want to just talk a little bit about what I am, what you are, pertaining to your life, because that's what sets your life. And we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3, and just we can't obviously cover the whole chapter, but we want to look at a couple of verses that talk about what we are. And maybe you've never seen this, maybe you see it, maybe it's your life verse, it'd be a good verse, but Colossians 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And that passage describes what our life ought to be. But I just want to pick up three words that tell me what I am, and on that basis, all the rest of this passage flows. And Colossians 3 covers or follows Colossians 1 and 2. And in 1 and 2, Paul has been talking about the work of Christ. He's developed some doctrines about Christ. In chapter 3, he starts talking about since you're saved. Verse 1 starts out, if you have been raised with Christ. And so the first thing we just have to, in our mind, have I been raised with Christ? Am I risen to a new life, even as he was raised to new life? Am I a Christian? And if you're not a Christian, then this message, nothing I say from this point on pertains to you. It's talking to those of us whose faith is in Christ. If you're not a Christian, you need to kind of do some heavy reading in Colossians 1, 2, and 3 and find out what it's all about. But we're talking to Christians. But if you have been raised with Christ, if you are a Christian, if you have a new life, then chapter 2 or chapter 3 goes on to say, live like it. Live like it. And he uses the figure of your old life from which you've been made new. Take off your old life and put on your new life. As we read, the chapter lists a whole bunch of things that we put off and a whole bunch of things that we put on. And we need to be aware of that since salvation, we have a new life and we have to change our life. So everything about changing our life depends on our salvation, and we have to understand what happened at salvation so that we'll change our life. Put off stuff like in verse 5. Consider the members of your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. See, we put off immorality and impurity. Verse 8, put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. We change the way we talk, not just the way we think and act. Change the way we talk. Verse 9, do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. And lifestyle, we develop slowly, but we develop a lifestyle of things that we no longer do. See, we consciously stop certain things, and we have this list in chapter 3, and it's something that we need to work on. They don't fit being a Christian. When I was saved, a new life, these things in the first part of chapter 3 would put off. And God doesn't take them away. It doesn't say, let God take these things away. It tells me to put them off. It tells you to put them off. So I have to think, okay, I put off immorality. I put off lying, see. I put off anger and abusive speech. I put them aside because I have now a new life I'm forming on the foundation of being saved. And verse 10, we put on the new self, see. We put on something new. And this new self is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ because he created me. He's the source of my new life. Verse 13, we put on forgiveness. Bearing with one another. You long-suffering people have to put up with me, like it or not. But the converse is also true, right? 30 years I've had to put up with you. Now, how's that for... We can get along this way, can't we, Randy? Right? I mean, that's what it says. It says, put off bearing with another and forgiving each other, see? Verse 16, we become indwelled by the word of God. And it doesn't come as a whisper from heaven, and we don't get it at night when we're sleeping. We become Bible people. Fellowship Bible Church. We become people of the Word. And these are the things that we do because of our base of who we are, what we are when we're saved. See? And we're raised with Christ to a new life, and it's important that you recognize that. Think back to when you were saved. Think back to your old life and say, that I don't do anymore. Think to your new life. These are the things I add, and that's how our life develops. And that's all standard teaching. Develop a Christian lifestyle, and I use that phrase all the time. But there's a problem there sometimes. We can unconsciously, not meaning to, but over a period of time, see, we get caught up with our Christian lifestyle, the things we don't do any longer, the things we do now. We get caught up with it that we become defined by our lifestyle. Gordon knows what I'm talking about. I could take you to a place and the paper would say, it is expected that Christians don't do, and it lists the 7 deadly sins of the Christian. And so we don't do that. And so, oh, you're a Christian, so you don't do this. See? Oh, you're a Christian, so you do this. And if we're not careful and we get it out of focus, we can let our lifestyle define us. What am I? Well, I'm somebody that doesn't do this. What am I? I'm somebody that does this. And that's, we don't do that intentionally, but that's a problem because that's not sufficient. See? Much of Christianity has to do with how we live. I understand that. In 1 John in Sunday school, John's really hard on us. He says, if you say you're Christian, live like it. That's one of the main teachings. How can you say you're a Christian if you do this? If you say you're a Christian, you got to do this. And so he does link Christianity and lifestyle, and we can't escape that. But we don't want to make our definition of life be the definition of us, see? And so in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, I want to talk about 3 things that define what I am. And just to warn you, I am going to end up being somebody very special. I am really something. One of my most unfavored hymns has the chorus, only a sinner saved by grace. In Colossians chapter 3, said, don't sing that song. No, if that's your favorite song, you can talk to me afterwards. But it's bad. That's not how I define myself. Nowhere in Scripture. Only a sinner saved by grace. It's like, yeah, well, okay, what do you expect, see? It's not that. What I am is something very special, and it's what I am is what I build my life on, not my lifestyle, not anything. It's very special. And so Colossians chapter 3, and you can memorize these 3 things. So as those who have been chosen of God, that's 1, holy, 2, beloved, 3. That's what you are. That's what I am. And all the rest of the stuff is just window dressing, so to speak. It's just the stuff around it. But that's the core. That's the core. The first one is chosen of God. That's the doctrine of election. And maybe some here, and I don't know everybody here exactly, but maybe some here start squirming when we talk about that. And in some places that's a red flag, and some places they fight over it, and brethren split over it, And they, you know, it's emotionally loaded, and it's just a trigger word. And what it is, it's something we ought to rejoice in. See, that's what we are. If you have been raised with Christ, chosen of God, see, really something to rejoice. Because you look in the world, and the world's falling apart, the world's upside down, things, nothing stable. But I am. See, I am stable. I'm not searching for my inner self. I'm not trying to get a new identity. I'm not trying to whatever, see. I am chosen of God. And really, really, He chose me. I'm not quite sure I know what He was doing. But I don't have to know that, see. Brad's been talking about the attributes of God, and he was talking about the sovereignty of God. And in God's sovereignty, He chose me, see. And this wasn't random. It wasn't put all the human race on a dartboard and throw darts at it and see who gets hit, and those are the ones. I mean, this is not capricious, just, yeah, you know. This was purposeful. This was specific, not just in general. I think I'll save somebody down in Warrenton, Virginia. Oh, yeah, John's down there. Wasn't that at all? It's specific. He chose me, see. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, for example. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. He chose me according to His will. That's all I need to know. What am I? Chosen. See, not just out there wandering, not just whatever. Specifically, purposefully, He chose me. Verse 9 in Ephesians 1. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. Everything God does, the sovereign God does, is according to His purpose. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. And verse 6, to the glory, the praise of the glory of His grace. See, when I was saved, I was saved. I did not save myself. I did not do anything. And in His wisdom, in His purpose, whatever, He chose me. And if you're a Christian tonight, you are specifically chosen by God. Not just generally saved. You are specifically chosen by God. And, you know, so we live in the world, and the enemy comes along and says, you're worthless. You're no good. I mean, what are you doing? What have you done with all these years that you have been down here? What's your legacy? See, I mean, they didn't even pick me to be on their team when they're choosing up sides, right? I mean, you're nothing. See, and I smile and say, oh yeah, I'm chosen by God. I'm chosen by God. That makes me very special. Now, I don't have to understand that. I don't have to explain it. John chapter 6, verse 44, the Lord's talking to His disciples and said, you come to me because the Father draws him. The Father drew me. I wasn't seeking, I wasn't wandering, looking for anything. He drew me, see. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5 talks about, I responded in belief, but God did it all according to His will that He purposed, see. Chosen. I label hymns, but, you know, the previous one was a bad one. This is a good one. I sought the Lord. Afterward, I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. See, that's the process. I was chosen. I didn't volunteer. I didn't vote for him. I was chosen. He found me. See. So when I think about my life, I don't formulate it, well, I can no longer do this and I can no longer do that. I have to start with, I'm chosen. That's the foundation. See, that's a foundation for me. And on the basis of that, what will my life look like? And without, you know, if I'm chosen of God, the way I respond to insults changes, doesn't it? How can you insult me? I'm chosen by God. But on the other hand, if you praise me, what can I say? See, I can't say, oh, yeah, you know. It's I'm chosen of God for his purpose. And in the way I accept rejection, and the way I accept praises, and the way I accept all these things, the way I live in this world with that perspective, that this whole life that I've had is a life because, not because of me, but because God chose me according to his purpose. That makes me very, very special, doesn't it? Well, it does, whether you want to say it or not. Yeah. Anyway, the second word is holy. And so is those chosen of God, holy. Now we dwell on holy, and rightly so, with respect to sin. Right? A holy person is one that is pure. There's no sin, at least not characterized by sin. And we grow in holiness. We grow in sanctification. Less and less and less sin. More and more and more purity and holiness and so on. And so it's right to think that, hey, I am with, that's my attitude with respect to sin. But here I think it means something different. The word holy has to do with several things, but mostly it has to do with set apart. But not just set apart for a specific purpose, for a specific use, to a specific person, see. And holy, in this context, means I am set apart for a specific purpose, a specific use, to God. I am holy. I am set apart to God. And you understand that. My dad's family were German immigrants, and they carried a lot of the old world customs over into Chicago. I had an aunt. We used to go to her house, and kind of strict, but she was kind of neat. But there were three rooms in the downstairs of the house, one of these real narrow things in north side of Chicago. There was a kitchen, and in the kitchen was the stove, and there was a place back of the stove where they kept the wash tub full of water so that the kids could have warm water on Saturday night to bathe. And there was a kitchen table. And it was around that kitchen table that was, everything was open in the kitchen. You could do anything you wanted on the kitchen table. You ate there. You played games there. You just sat and talked. Later on, we could drink coffee at the kitchen table. That was open. But we had a dining room. There was a dining room next to it. Not we, but she had a dining room. The kitchen opened up onto the dining room. And in the dining room was a china closet. And there were special things in the china closet. There was the dishes for this. There were the dishes for that. There was the this and that. And they were only used special time, maybe twice a year. Because they were specially set apart. See? And then there was the living room. And the living room was off limits. She cleaned it half a dozen times a week just to make sure it stayed clean. But we never went in there. I can only recall maybe once in the 7 or 8 years we lived there that in that area that I was in that living room. It was off limits for kids. You could stand at the door and look in, but you couldn't go in. That room was set apart. It was special for when she had company, when adults came over, or, you know, when there was going to be a funeral, they laid the body in state there in the living room. They didn't do it at a funeral home. I mean, that room was special. That's the concept of holiness. It's not just, I am not just open like the kitchen where anything goes. I am set apart to a special use, like the dishes were holy. The living room was especially holy, set apart for special uses by special people. See? And when God chose me, when he elected me, and he said, you're mine for my purpose, he set me apart from the world. See? He set me apart to his purposes, to his whatever. See? He does it through the work of the Holy Spirit. Peter talks about the sanctification of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, and Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians, but the Spirit is the means of sanctifying, of setting us apart. But that's what happens, see. I am chosen by God, and when he chose me, he made me holy. See. So when you're thinking about your life, how have you lived? What are you basing your life on? That's one of the things I need to do. What have I done for 29, 76, 47? Close. Yeah, 47 years. What have I done for that? See? Have I built a life on my being chosen by God and set apart to him, holy? See? That's how we evaluate things now. That's how I form the rest of the life. And the third word, and this one might be hard for you to understand, but he really loves me. I mean, he really does. All my icks and ticks and whatever, you know, he just loves me. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, not just saved. I am saved. His grace and his mercy and his compassion and his long suffering and his loving kindness and all those words, they're very precious. But when he describes what I am now, he doesn't necessarily describe me as a recipient of his mercy. I am not just only a sinner saved by grace. He calls me his beloved. See? He does, yeah, that's a, and it's not the smile, God loves you. That's a bumper sticker, and you know what I think about bumper stickers. That's just silly. It's just too small, just too nothing. See, beloved is the word. Beloved. I'm a New Testament version of Jeremiah 31. If you read Jeremiah 31, it comes right after Jeremiah 30. In Jeremiah 30, the God's bemoaning the fact that Israel has been judged and is in, and then, but God's going to bring them back. And in Jeremiah 31:3, I think it is, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I drew you with bonds of loving kindness, something to that effect. I have loved you with an everlasting love, see. And that's where I am, see. I am now beloved because he drew me out of the world where I was just wandering and whatever. He drew me out of the world, and now he says, I'm his beloved, see. And Deuteronomy 7 said to Israel again, and we learn a lot from Israel. He says, hey, when you get into the promised land, when I do all these good things to you, don't think I'm doing it to you because you deserve it. Don't think I'm honoring you because you're the biggest, you're the best, you're the most wonderful. He says, I'm doing it because I love you. Deuteronomy 7, somewhere in the early verses. See. Not because of you, but because of me, I love you. See? In Romans chapter 8, one of the songs we sang tonight, nothing will ever sever me from that love. Nothing. And so I look at my life and say, what am I? I'm beloved. And again, when something happens, disasters and the devil just dumps on us and wears us out with horrible things, see. And we've all had those times, see. We can go to bed and we can wake up. We can go to bed and sleep, and we can wake up in the morning because God says, I love you. And that's not the sentimental stuff. It's just a condition that I am. That's what I am. Psalm 127 starts out with talking again about Israel and whatnot and whatnot. But he says, he gives to his beloved sleep. See? And there was a time in my life where I couldn't sleep at night because I was away from, I was not even close to God. It was before my salvation, but I knew enough to know that I couldn't sleep. But God gives to his beloved sleep. And so when I look at my life and say, what am I? What am I? I'm beloved, and how do I build a life on that? See? I relax. What can happen to me? See? What can happen to me? Specifically, I'm beloved. And nothing can sever that. And so every instance in my life now becomes cushioned by that love. See? He's dealing with me as one of his beloved. He's not dealing with me and just, well, you're just one of those people. Well, you're just this and that and the other thing. He's dealing with me as one of his beloved. And that changes the way I order my life. And that changes the way I think. The last verse of that hymn I quoted, I find, I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to thee. For thou were long beforehand with my soul. Always thou lovest me. So when you think of what am I, not who am I, or what am I like, but what am I? In basically, these words are not describing what I'm like. These words are describing what I am. Chosen of God, specifically chosen of God. Set up, that's elect, chosen. Set apart to his purpose, I am holy. See? Specifically, he has a purpose for me, and he set me apart to that. And I'm an object of his personal love, not just, he just loves everybody. He loves me. I am beloved, see. And that's what I am. And that's a place to start. When you read a chapter like Colossians chapter 3, and it says, and so as those do this and 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 do this, you say, why? Why? He says, because of what you are. That's how he starts. So, as those who have been chosen of God, as those who are holy, as those who are beloved, do all this. See? Don't just start with, well, I'm a Christian, I have to do this. See? That wears out real fast. Or I'm a Christian and I don't do this. That wears out even faster. It's why do I develop a life that he wants me to develop? Why do I develop a life that's being conformed to the image of Christ? It's because of what I am. And when I was saved and passed from death to life, a new life, and old things passed away and all things become new, I now can describe myself. And you can describe yourself. What are we? We are chosen. We are holy. We are beloved. And on that basis, I live in a way that honors the Lord, and the whole life is built on that. And I would just, you know, maybe just think about it. Just think about it. When you get some spare time, when you get some quiet time, when you can just sit back and think about yourself. Nothing wrong with thinking about yourself. And stand in front of a mirror in your mind, at least. You don't have to stand in front of a real mirror. That would be distracting. Stand in front of the mirror in your mind and say, hey, what are you? What are you? Not who are you? Not how are you? But what are you? And let these words just come in and say, oh, hey, I am chosen. God chose me. I am holy. God set me apart. I am beloved. He loves me. See, that's what I am. And my life is built on that. And I would just encourage you to think that way about how special you are. Not just run of the mill, not just one of the crowd, not just part of anything. It's special, very special, because God did these things, made you these things specifically because you're a Christian. So I trust that you know what you are. I trust that your life can be based on that foundation and that you'll be conformed to the image of Christ because of what you are. Let's pray. Father, teach us how great you are in what you have made us. Thank you for choosing. Thank you for setting us apart. Thank you for loving us and making us what we are so that we can live the way we ought. I just pray that you would encourage us with our specific salvation, that we might love you as our God. So just bless tonight, we pray, in your name. Amen. Lord bless.